to be honored to be able to share the word with all of you. And the way the Lord downloads it to me is just amazing, because I'll do some study, usually on Thursday. I'll have some idea on Wednesday what I'm going to talk about. But then it's almost always like this. I wake up in the morning, and all of these thoughts are coming about, you know, what this means and how, what this is, why this is important. It just amazes me. It's just, and Ethel, I want to thank you for that first song you picked up, you picked out today about your word shut up in my bones, you know, and it has to come out. That's how I feel. After it starts coming down like that, it's like, oh, it's awesome. Okay, so I grew up in the 50s in the Bronx, and it was a very, very Jewish neighborhood. But it was right next door to a very Irish neighborhood. And there was a Catholic school on the border between the two neighborhoods. And the Jewish kids all went to the public school, and the Irish kids all went to the Catholic school. So we had to walk by the Catholic school every time on our way to school. So you can understand that we had some conflicts at that time. So here's a little story that applies to those old days when people had conflicts like that. Doesn't happen anymore, right? No prejudice anymore. But Rabbi Irving was waiting for the red light to change in his car, and Father O'Malley drove up behind him but had his brakes fail and couldn't stop, and he rear-ended Rabbi Irving's car. So the two of them got out, and they exchanged information, and they called the police, and Officer O'Brien showed up. He looked things over, and then he asked the priest, "So tell me, Father, just how fast do you think the rabbi was going when he backed into your car?" So last week, how many of you remember what I talked about last week? Okay, got two hands. I asked one person this, and they remembered the pictures. So pictures always help. Okay, let me give you a hint. It started out, the title started out with Messiah in you, the hope of glory. Right. So as I was praying about what to share this week, it became very clear that we were to look at this week the inverse of that. So what would be the inverse of that? Who knows? Us in him. Exactly. Right. So we can have the first scripture up there. We learned last week that Messiah is in you, the Father is in you, and the Spirit is in you. Right? Everybody, now it's clicking back in there? All right. So, 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17, if we could get it up there. It's taken a while, so I'll just read it. It says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Messiah, he is a new creation. The old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new." So how many of you here are new creations? So where are you? In Messiah. Now, that's not just an occasional or just a one-time verse that is in the Bible. I checked it, and the New Covenant uses this expression 47 times. Okay? And then, if we go over to the book of John in chapter 14, Yeshua is speaking to his disciples, and he says, "Believe me that I, Yeshua, am in the Father, and the Father is in me," or at least believe because of the works themselves. So here's a riddle. If you are in the Messiah, and the Messiah is in the Father, where are you? Huh. So you're in Messiah, and you're in the Father, right? The Bible also speaks about you being in the Spirit, in the Ruach. And the Bible uses that expression of being in the Father just a few times, but in Romans chapter 8, verse 9, there's one example. "However, you are not in the flesh, but in the Ruach, in the Spirit, if indeed the Ruach Elohim, the Spirit of God, dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Ruach of Messiah, he does not belong to him." So where else are you? In the Spirit. And the Bible uses that expression, in the Spirit, 24 times. So if you add them up, it's about 70 times that the Bible uses this expression, in Messiah, in the Spirit. So I came to the conclusion that these are very important terms, and we need to understand just what this means. Now, last week, we learned that the way this all works is because God is one. So if if the Messiah is in you and God is one, then the Father and the Spirit are in you, right? We understood that. Likewise, if you are in the Messiah, you are also in the Spirit and in the Father because they're one. Now, I want to take a look at what it doesn't mean, because there are those who have taught errors on this. In speaking to the pagans in Athens, Rabbi Shaul said this. He was trying to help them to understand about God. In Acts chapter 17 and verse 27, God did this so that people would look for him and perhaps reach out and find him, although in fact he is not far from each one of us. Verse 28, for in him we live and move and exist. Indeed, as some of the poets among you have said, we are actually his children. Now, here Rabbi Shaul says, in him we live and move and exist. And he was actually quoting an ancient Greek poet named Epimenides. Now, some have incorrectly taught that this means the Bible agrees with Hindu teaching and Eastern mysticism that God and his creation are one. They are one thing. That's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that God is greater than his creation. He's outside his creation, but he also fills his creation. So Shaul's point here is not Hindu teaching, but that God is near. He's omnipresent. He's always around because he wants people to find him. That was what verse 27 said. He did this so that people would find him. So everyone, believer or not, is in him in the sense of being, he's everywhere. So he's here with us, so he's everywhere. He's on the moon. He's in India. He's everywhere. But that's not what the scripture means when it talks about believers being in him. That's something different. So last week we learned that if you're a believer, the Yeshua, the Ruach HaKodesh, and the Father are in you. And today we see that if you are a believer, the New Covenant teaches that you are in Yeshua, in the Ruach HaKodesh, and in the Father. This is a paradox, right? It's a mystery. How can you be in him and he be in you at the same time? Let me give you an example. Here's my hand, right? If I make a fist with the other hand and I go like this, you would say my right hand is in my left hand, right? But if my right hand is in my left hand can't be in my right hand at the same time, right? It doesn't make any sense. If you have two buckets, bucket A is in bucket B can't be in a bucket A, right? So it's a mystery, it's a paradox. And in order to understand this, we have to expand our thinking a little bit. What about two liquids? Okay, so I've got a little demo here. There. Okay, I've got a jar of water, and I've got a jar of milk. Okay, so now if I were to pour a little bit of the milk like that, you would say what? There's milk in the water, right? The milk is in the water because we sort of think, well, there's more water. There's a little bit of milk, so the milk is in the water. Everybody got that? But what if I pour the whole jar in there? I don't want to overflow it. Now there's equal parts of milk and water in the jar. What are you going to say? Is the milk in the water or the water in the milk? Yes. Yes is the answer. The milk's in the water, the water's in the milk, because they're liquids. There's no problem with that, right? There's no problem with that understanding. The cream can be in a cup of coffee, but if you have a big container of cream and you pour a little coffee in it, coffee can be in the cream. It works both ways. So if we expand our thinking to the air, which is all around us, right? Who knows what the air is made up of mostly? Nitrogen and oxygen, okay? So they're both there. Is the nitrogen in the oxygen? Is the oxygen in the nitrogen? Yeah. You see, so if you don't think solids, you can grasp this. Now, why is that important? It's because in Hebrew, ruach means both wind and spirit. So what God is communicating to us with that understanding is that the ruach is like air. It's like a gas. And Yeshua made this analogy. I love this analogy about the Spirit in John chapter 3, verse 8. The wind blows where it wants, and you hear the sound of it, but you don't know where it comes from or where it's going. That's how it is with everyone who's been born of the Spirit. So I've got a picture of some wind. How do I have a picture of wind? You can only see the effect of it. You can't see the actual wind. You can only see the effect of it. That's what Yeshua is communicating there. The Spirit is invisible, but he is powerful, and he can be in many places at the same time. But God's Spirit is also described as a liquid. In John chapter 7, verse 37, this happened at Sukkot. Now, on the last day of the festival, Hoshana Rabbah, that's Sukkot, the Feast of Tabernacles, Yeshua stood and cried out, "If anyone is thirsty, let him keep coming to me and drinking." Verse 38, "Whoever puts his trust in me, as the scripture says, rivers of living water will flow from his inmost being." Verse 39, "Now he said this about the Spirit, whom those who trusted in him were to receive later. The Spirit had not yet been given because Yeshua had not yet been glorified." So I've got a picture here of a river. The Spirit is associated with being like a river, but it's also associated with other liquids. It's associated with oil, anointing oil. In 1 Samuel, when Samuel came to Saul in chapter 16, oh, David rather, this one, chapter 16, verse 13, "Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers, and from that day on, the Ruach of Adonai came mightily upon David." And then Samuel went somewhere else. So the Spirit of God came with the oil. And God's Spirit is also associated with another kind of oil. I got a picture of it here. This is the great menorah in the temple. And it was not candles, it was oil. So the oil represented God's Spirit. So we see God's Spirit can be like air or wind. It can be like a river. It can be like oil. And this is all to help us understand that God's Spirit is not like this piece of wood, okay? Because it can be everywhere, and you can't see it. So, the Bible also describes you and all human beings as spirits. You may have a body, but you are a spirit. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23 gives us the description. "May the God of Shalom, peace, make you completely holy. May your entire spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless for the coming of our Lord Yeshua, the Messiah." So the way I understand this, and most Bible students understand this, you and I are spirits. We have a soul, and we live in a body. Body is pretty clear what that is. It's the flesh. It's right here. Your soul is your mind, your emotions, and your will. And your spirit is the real you. Your spirit is eternal. Your spirit is described in the Bible sometimes as your innermost being, your heart, and I believe it's your conscience is part of your spirit. So your spirit is the thing that is eternal. Certainly this body is not eternal. So because you are a spirit and God is a spirit, everybody got that? Gonna come back to the water and the milk, okay? Because you are a spirit and God is in a spirit, he can be in you and what else? You can be in him at the same time. Oh, see, it starts to boggle our minds because we think in three dimensions about solid objects. So that's the answer to the paradox of the mystery of how he can be in you and you can be in him at the same time. Everybody got that? Everybody okay with that? So you are in him and he's in you. And that's possible. It's not a contradiction. All right. But the really important question is, what is God teaching us by saying we are in him, in the Father, in the Spirit, in Messiah, or in the reverse, by saying the Father, the Spirit, and the Messiah are in you? What is it that he's trying to communicate? Now, my first thoughts on this, and maybe yours, is that this describes a special spiritual state, an intense worship state, or an intense time of prayer, because you know, John, the author of Revelation, he says, "I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day," right? And then he had these incredible visions that go on for 22 chapters, right? And we read in Acts chapter 10, Peter was in a trance when he got a vision that sent him to go with the gospel to the Gentiles for the first time. And Rabbi Shaul says to pray in the Spirit And we understand that that means praying in our prayer language, in tongues. So we think of it as being these very special times when the, you know, the you're in this state, okay? But as I was studying this and I saw how many times it was referred to in the scriptures, those are all valid descriptions of being in the Spirit. But I learned that there's a broader understanding of what it means to be in the Spirit, in the Messiah, in the Father. And I want to read to you from David Stern's commentary on a verse in John where Yeshua says, "I am in the Father and the Father is in me." It's very interesting, and this is what kind of sent me in this direction. The Greek preposition en is most often rendered in. It's pretty close, right? And in. But its sense is hard to convey by a single English word, for it can mean in the sphere of, in connection with, inside, within, by, on, near, among, or with. It can mean any of those things. And this is what David Stern says. Overall, the word conveys intimacy and involvement. And Yeshua uses this word and frequently, as does Shaul in his letters, to get across the notion of deep mutual concern and participation. Everybody follow that? So the Greek word in the Messiah in you, the Spirit in you, it is speaking of intimacy and involvement, deep mutual concern and participation. So the Bible means when the Father is in you, or you are in the Father, God is relating to you as your Father. How? With intimacy, with involvement, with deep concern and participation in your life. So what this is that he's helping us understand the spirit world by relating it to things in the natural world, which the Bible does very frequently, like agricultural analogies help us to understand the spirit world. So he's helping us to understand this aspect of him by equating it with a father. So how does God relate to you as your father? Well, unfortunately, people who had dysfunctional relationships with their fathers will have a hard time understanding this, and we're going to pray for you later. But here are some of the roles a godly father plays in his children's lives. And when you are experiencing or seeking God's love or affection, he is relating to you as your loving father. You are in the Father. When you're seeking or experience God's provision, protection, wisdom, teaching, training, encouragement, or vision, he is relating to you as your father, because those are all fatherly roles. When you are being disciplined, corrected, forgiven, cleansed, and restored, God is relating to you as your father. And when he is relating to you as your father, that's what I understood from this, then he is in you and you are in him when that is going on. He's relating to you as a father with intimacy, involvement, deep concern, and participation in your life. Okay? Everybody follow that? So God as a father helps us understand what God is like. He's like a good father. So how does God relate to you as Messiah? Because it says we're in Messiah. Messiah is in us. Well, primarily, when you are experiencing or seeking God's salvation, he is relating to you as the Messiah, as the Savior. You are in the Messiah, and he is in you. He is the one who sacrificed his life to pay the penalty for your sin. He suffered greatly and died a slow, painful death like the Yom Kippur scapegoat to pay not only for your sin, but for your iniquity and your transgressions. So he's relating to you as Messiah, again, with intimacy, involvement, concern, and participation in your life. So how many of you can remember Ethel was saying it was 1976? Mine was in 1977. I was only 3 years old at the time. But and Ethel was only two. But I was seeking and coming into that salvation experience, and it was all about the Messiah sacrificing himself and being my Lord and all of those things. And it was, I was coming into the Messiah, because that was the aspect or the part of God or the character of God that I was primarily involved with at that time. Everybody follow that? Now, once you receive the salvation, you might find, like I find, you might fall into some further sin. Anybody else here ever fallen into something after they got saved? Yeah. So once you receive it, and when you are seeking God's forgiveness or experiencing it, you're relating to him as Messiah again, who paid the penalty for all your sin, even what happens after salvation. So you are in the Messiah, and the Messiah is in you. And when you are seeking or experiencing God's empathy, and he is then relating to you as the Messiah who experienced all the suffering that human beings suffer, all you have suffered. When you are seeking or experiencing God's friendship, he is relating to you as Messiah who lived like a fellow human being and understands all the challenges that you and I face. So when that's happening, you are in Messiah, and Messiah is in you. You're relating to him as God come as a man, as a human being who walked this earth, who was persecuted, who was hated, who was betrayed, all the kind of things that happened to us. Now, how does God relate to you as Ruach, as a spirit? Well, Romans 8, chapter 14 tells one of the primary ways. All who are led by God's Spirit are God's sons, and that's generic, that includes daughters. So when you are being led, you are in the Spirit. The Spirit is leading you. But how does the Ruach lead? Well, it's very important to understand this. The Ruach, the Spirit, leads by the Word. Okay? And this is why he gave both the Ruach, the Spirit, and the Word, the Ten Commandments, the beginning of the Bible, on the same Moad, on the same day, Shavuot, which we're going to be celebrating in a couple of months here, to show the connection between, because you can't understand or be a doer of the Word without what? You got to be led by the Spirit to be a doer of the Word, and you can't follow the leading of the Spirit unless you know the Word. You need to be, you need to be aware that the Word says don't gossip. So the Holy Spirit will never lead you to gossip. And if you have an urge to gossip, you can be sure it's not the leading of the Spirit. It's the leading of another spirit, an evil one, or it's your flesh. Or it's the evil one is a spirit of gossip or of something else like that. And the Bible also says that Yeshua is the living Word. So when you're experiencing God's guidance, he's relating to you as his Spirit, but also as Messiah, because he's the living Word. So in a sense, when you're being led by the Spirit, you are in the Spirit, and you're also in Messiah. Okay? Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 says this, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness." Verse 23, "humility, self-control. Nothing in the Torah stands against such things." So, this is very simple. If your motivation for doing, saying, or thinking something is one of the fruits of the Spirit, God is relating to you as Spirit. You are in the Spirit. He's relating to you that way with intimacy, involvement, deep concern, participation in your life. So whenever you are motivated by the fruit of the Spirit, you are in the Spirit. Now, verse 19 of that same chapter says this, "And it is perfectly evident what the old nature does. It expresses itself in sexual immorality, impurity, indecency, involvement with the occult," verse 20, "and with drugs, in feuding, fighting, becoming jealous and getting angry, in selfish ambition, factionalism, intrigue," verse 21, "and envy and drunkenness, orgies and things like these. I warn you now, as I have warned you before, those who do such things will have no share in the kingdom of God." These are called, in the first verse we read, the fruits of the old nature. The old nature is also known as your carnal nature, your flesh, and in the Tanakh, it's your iniquity. So if your motivation for doing, saying, or thinking something is the fruits of the flesh, your iniquity, guess what? You're not in the Spirit. You see that? You're in the flesh. And it gives that same expression, in the flesh. Of course you're in the flesh. How could I not be in the flesh? But you're being motivated by your flesh. Now, because your spirit has a soul and lives in a body, it's very important to understand this. The spirit will not lead you to do things that harm your soul or your flesh. He needs to work through your soul, your mind, and your emotions and your will. It needs to dwell in your body. So the spirit will not lead you to do something or say something or think something that will harm your body or your soul. That's another spirit that's doing that. He will lead you to get the rest you need, the recreation you need, the nutrition you need, the peace you need, all of those things. The spirit takes care of your body because he lives in your body. Now, the Ruach HaKodesh also leads you by giving you gifts of the spirit. And you need to be aware of those gifts. Judith gave a message a couple of weeks ago and gave you lots of information about the gifts. And the importance of knowing what the gifts are is so that when one starts to pop up, you will allow it to manifest. You may get a thought that's applicable to some situation, and you may think, well, yeah, I'm afraid. I don't want to say that. I look like a fool. But if you understand this might be the gift of a word of knowledge, then you will let that out. Or you might be praying for someone's healing, and suddenly you just sort this faith wells up in you. I know that person is going to be healed. And you just keep quiet because you're afraid to say anything. But that could be the gift of healing or the gift of faith rising up in you. So you need to be aware of those gifts. And when a gift of the Spirit manifests through you, where are you? You're in the Spirit. And the Spirit is in you, and the Spirit is coming out, right? Now, it's very important to understand that your ability to be led by the Spirit will grow with time and experience, knowledge of the Word, practice, and intimacy with God in worship and in prayer. All of those things, and none of them alone, will cause your ability to be led by the Spirit to grow. You have to do all of those things. John chapter 16, verse 13, however, when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own initiative, but he will say only what he hears. He will also announce to you the events of the future. So when you are seeking or experiencing truth, and how many of us think we need a lot of that these days to be able to discern deception from truth, right? God is relating to you as his Spirit. He is the truth revealer. So you are in the Spirit when you are seeking to know his truth. And then also speaking of the Spirit, Yeshua said this, verse 14 of the same chapter 16. He, speaking of the Spirit, will glorify me, Yeshua, because he will receive from what is mine and announce it to you. So when you are experiencing Yeshua being glorified in your life, in your eyes, you're seeing Yeshua lifted up, that's God relating to you as the Holy Spirit. That's one of his jobs, is to glorify Yeshua. John 14, verse 16, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another comforting counselor like me, the Spirit of truth, to be with you forever. And we already looked at the truth part of this, but what about this comforting counselor? Well, the Greek word being translated there is parakletos, and it means a legal advisor, like an attorney or a lawyer. So what this is saying, that one of the roles of the Holy Spirit is when you are seeking to apply God's Torah, to apply his instruction to your life, to do it in a way that is appropriate, then God is going to reveal that to you by the parakletos, by his Spirit. It's almost like you would call up your lawyer and say, is this legal? Can I do this? Or how should I do this? And the Holy Spirit is the one who says, this is what God meant. You ever hear the expression, the letter of the law versus the spirit of the law? That's what this is talking about. So that you can discern between doing the letter of the law, which leads to legalism, and living according to the spirit of the law. That's a role of the Holy Spirit. Now, also it says he's a comforting counselor. So when you're experiencing God's comfort, he's also relating to you as the Spirit, the comforter. And this is very important because people tend to go to other people, to food, to drugs, to idols for comfort, right? In fact, we talk about it. Oh, that's comfort food, right? Right? But we are not supposed to do that because who is the comforter? The Holy Spirit is the comforter. He's the one to go to. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. but you will receive dunamis, power. When the Ruach HaKodesh comes upon you, you will be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in Yehuda and in Samaria, Shamron, indeed to the ends of the earth. So I've experienced this. I hope you've experienced this. You're talking to someone and the subject of some spiritual subject come, and you're able to just come out with things that you didn't even know you knew, right? God gives you an analogy. God gives you a word of knowledge, and there's power in it. That's the power to be a witness for Yeshua. And God is relating to you as a spirit when he gives you that power. But it's interesting because, you know, it doesn't help to be able to say great things if your life doesn't line up with it. So God gives you through his spirit the power to be a verbal witness, to speak his word to people who don't know him, but also gives you the power to live your life in a way that is in line with your being a follower of the Lord, in a way that is a godly way and not in a way that contradicts what your words are saying. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18, as you pray at all times with all kinds of prayers and requests in the Spirit, vigilantly and persistently for all God's people. So when you are experienced, how many have experienced God's guidance when you pray? You're praying for somebody. This is how it happens for me sometimes. I'm praying for somebody, and I don't know what they need. I know they have some crisis in their lives, but I don't know what they need. All of a sudden, this thought comes to me, and I pray that they would have this happen or this would come to them. Anybody ever get that? That's God's Spirit leading you in prayer. God is relating to you as a spirit. You are in the Spirit. Galatians chapter 4, verse 6. Now, because you are sons, God has sent forth into our hearts the Spirit of his Son, the Spirit who cries out, Abba, that is, dear Father. So when you are experiencing acceptance, which we all need so desperately, as a child of God, God is relating to you as Spirit and Father. Again, with those terms, intimacy, involvement, deep concern, and participation. So, we've learned something about the Spirit. We learned that the Bible teaches that you are a spirit, a human spirit, and you have a soul and you live in a body. So, how do we kind of get our minds around what that is like? And here's what helps me. Being in God's Spirit, or having God's Spirit in you, is like your spirit is swimming or boating in the river of God's Spirit. When you go with the flow of the river, you are flowing in the Spirit. And there's great power of the Spirit to move you along in the direction, of course, the Spirit is going. But what happens when you try to go against the flow? It takes great effort. Doesn't work. And when you try to go at your pace rather than the river's pace, that doesn't work either. Either try to go too fast or you try to go too slow. It takes great effort. So you have to learn to let go of your control and go with the flow, as the expression goes, right? Then the full power of the river of God's Spirit will carry you along. Always to do his will. That's being led by the Spirit. That's being in the Spirit. Very literally, you're in the river, right? Now, just to give you an example, many of you who've been with us for a while, we've been experiencing God's river and are being led to buy this building over on Edgewood Avenue. Just why do I know it's the river? Because they called us and asked us to buy their building. That doesn't happen, right? One of their people pledged $500,000 to enable us to buy their building. That just doesn't happen, right? They are paying for a professional fundraiser to come here and help us to raise the funds to buy the building. They're paying for it, right? They have turned down higher cash offers for the building because they believe that we're supposed to have the building. Does that seem like a river to you? We're just flowing with the river. We didn't make this up. We didn't go out and look for this. We're flowing with the river. Right? But I got to tell you, sometimes when you're led by the Spirit, you're going with the flow, you still encounter obstacles. You know? I've got a picture here of the river. Rivers have rapids sometimes, right? And you might get knocked around when you're going with the flow, right? I was down with that terrible cough for a month, I was feeling pretty knocked down by it. And since all this river happened with the purchase of the building, we've had some issues here. We've lost some people who were very important, and it hasn't been just a smooth, calm river, has it? It's sometimes rapids. And the other thing that can happen is, you see in the next picture, rivers can be dammed up for a while. Now, eventually, the water behind that dam, if a river's running into it, is going to have something. They have to do something with it. It either goes out a spillway. I think I got another picture here of it going out a spillway. There's a dam with a spillway, or it's going to overflow the dam. But what does this mean? This means that sometimes you have to wait. You have to have patience when you're going with the flow. It doesn't seem like it's going anywhere. When the river hits that dam, it stops flowing. But you're still in the river. You have to wait until the spillway opens up and you get out. So you have to have patience. And then sometimes we have these things happen. The next slide. Ah, waterfalls. By the way, this is the waterfall at Banyas when we were in Israel. So this is the beginning of the Jordan River. And it is an incredibly beautiful spot. The Jordan River, by the way, there's a place where you go, and it just comes out of the rocks. It's like a mega spring. I've seen little springs where you get a little trickle that comes out of, but this, the whole river comes right out of the rocks, and then it gets to this point, and it falls over that. But you know, you might encounter a waterfall on that river, and the thing is, if you're going to flow with the river, you got to go over the waterfall. But sometimes it takes great faith to go over that waterfall. And I can tell you about Edgewood, there's a waterfall coming. We're going to need maybe a couple $100,000. We need to raise it. That's a waterfall. How are we going to get there, right? So you need to be willing to do something really scary. Go over the waterfall, right? Sometimes you need to step out. And then there's another thing about rivers. I got another picture here. If you can see what that is, the river is in the lower right-hand corner, but look what's happening there. There's other streams joining the river, right? And you can tell they are part of the river because they join the river and they go with the flow, right? So this is saying, you know, sometimes you need help from other people. Other people need to come alongside when you're experiencing the river and get in the river with you. And we're probably going to need that to buy Edgewood. Other people, other streams coming alongside and helping us with the flow. So when you're in experience being in the river of God's Spirit, you are pretty clear. What are you? You're in the Spirit, right? And so you're in the Father, you're in the Son, but when you're getting guided and directed, you're primarily relating to God as a Spirit because He's guiding you that way. Again, using that phrase from David Stern, with intimacy, involvement, deep concern, and participation in your life. So, how do you get into the river? Everybody here want to get in the river? Yes. Think of a really hot day, and there's this beautiful, clear river there. Want to get in the river? Well, we already read this passage, but let's read it again. John chapter 7, verse 37. Now, on the last day of the festival, Hoshana Rabbah, Yeshua stood and cried, "If anyone is thirsty, let him keep coming to me and drinking." Verse 38, "Whoever puts his trust in me, as the scripture says," let's read it together, "rivers of living water will flow from his inmost being." And I love this, verse 39. John wanted to just make sure we understood that. And he says in parentheses, now he said this about the Spirit, whom those who trusted in him were to receive later. The Spirit had not yet been given because Yeshua had not yet been glorified. You see, John is like, oh, I want to make sure they understand this. This is the Spirit. So to get into the river of God's Spirit, what do you have to do? Nope, you got to be thirsty. First, you have to be thirsty. That's what he said, right? If anyone is thirsty, come to Yeshua and drink his living water. So if you just want to sit around and, you know, live your life and not be in the river, you're not going to get in the river. You got to be thirsty. You got to have a desire to have that excitement, that venture, to fulfill, the way I like to say it, is to fulfill your destiny. Because God has a destiny for you. And remember, I took it from that Army commercial, be all you can be, you know. God's destiny for you is to be all you can be, meaning that your character would become all that he wants it to become, and to do all you can do, that you accomplish all the things that God has for you in your life. So you're not going to do that sitting by the side of the river, are you? No, you got to get in the river. And when you do, this is amazing, because Yeshua doesn't say, you know, you're just going to you're just going to float along on a floating thing on the river. He says rivers of living water will pour out from your innermost being. And what is that? What is that? That's the Spirit of God not only flowing into you, but flowing out of you, out of your heart in love for others, in empathy and in intercession, in doing acts of mercy. And when you do, the river of God, this is another analogy, but it works, because we said we're in the river, but the river is in you. So the river in you, it's flowing into you, and it's flowing out of you to other people. So you're like the riverbed, in a sense. The river is flowing in and out. And that's what God is participating in your life with, deep involvement and intimacy. The river in you is overflowing. And just think about how I got a picture of a river here. That's a river. Okay, that's the Mississippi. Okay, it's about a mile across that river. Those are, I think, 5 barges long. And those are big barges, just to get a perspective on how big that is. Rivers are powerful. They change landscapes. We read every spring what happens when the rivers start to flood. Whole communities get wiped out. Landscapes get moved, right? Also, if you've ever gone up to Niagara Falls, and I encourage you to go up to the power station there. It's amazing to see the power that's generated by that river. Or else just go down in the tunnels where you can come out at the base of Niagara Falls on the Canadian side. And the ground is shaking. I mean, it is so powerful. So Yeshua says, when you are overflowing with the Spirit, you will have river-like power, multiple river powers. So one final scripture here. How do you stay in the Spirit? Well, Yeshua says, keep coming and drinking. And that's not a big mystery. Listen to what it says in Ephesians chapter 5. And it starts out a little bit strange, but you know, when people get drunk, that's the Spirit. Mm-hmm. Okay? And in fact, what do they call alcoholic drinks? Spirits, right? Because you start acting weird, so you're under the influence of a spirit. Not a good spirit. Okay, but here's how it starts out. Ephesians 5:18. Don't get drunk with wine, because it makes you lose control. Instead, keep on being filled with the Spirit. And again, I really like this translation. This is David Stern's Complete Jewish Bible Translation. He brings out that the Greek verb is an ongoing verb. It's not just be filled with the Spirit. It's keep on being filled with the Spirit. But how do you do it? And it just amazes me how clearly Paul says to do it here. Verse 19, sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs to each other. Sing to the Lord and make music in your heart to him. What's he saying? Worship, right? That amazing. When do you get filled with the Spirit? When you worship. When you worship. And then verse 20 has some amazing instruction in it too. Always give thanks for everything to God the Father in the name of Yeshua the Messiah. So worship and an attitude of gratitude keep you filled with the Spirit. Keep on worshiping. Keep on having an attitude of gratitude. So let's pray. Father, we thank you that you want to relate to us with intimacy, with involvement, with deep concern and participation in our lives. Thank you first, Father, for being a father for each of us. Help us to see you as our Father, a godly Father. And Father, I just pray right now for everyone who's hearing this who did not have a godly Father. You know who you are. Whether you were an orphan or you had an abusive father or your parents divorced, whatever it was, you didn't have a model of a godly father. So you don't know what it means for God to be your father. You don't understand this. So I pray right now, Lord, that you would do a Holy Spirit download to the people who have not had the example of a godly father in their lives. and that you would give them an understanding deep in their kishkas, deep down inside, of what it means that you are their father, that you love them with a father's love, that you provide for them, that you correct us. And we submit to you as we would to a loving father. And Lord, show us how to live in you, in the Father, with you involved in our lives and participating. And Father, we thank you for being Messiah, Savior to each of us, for sacrificing your sinless life to pay the penalty for my sins, our sins. Thank you for doing that even though it was unbelievably painful, physically and emotionally. Thank you for living as a human being so you could understand all the challenges, all the suffering that we face. And I pray, Lord, for each of us to show us how to live in you, in Messiah. And Father, thank you for sending the Ruach. We remember, we just read this a couple of weeks ago, that you said that it was better for us for you to go away and send the Ruach than for you to stay with us. So we thank you for sending the Ruach, Lord. Thank you for your Ruach leading us. Thank you for growing the fruit of the Spirit in us, revealing truth to us, glorifying Yeshua. Thank you for giving us the comforting counselor who shows us how to live according to the spirit of your instruction to us, keeps us from legalism, comforts us in our times of trouble, enables us to be doers of your word, and not just hearers of it. Thank you for the power to be witnesses, Lord, to tell others about what you've done for us. And thank you for the power of adoption, that we could be adopted to be your child. Show us, Lord, how to live in your spirit. In your spirit, Lord, flowing in the river. Give us a thirst. How many want a thirst? Give us a thirst for the living water, Father. You said that was the first step. If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. And we believe, Lord, that when we come and we drink, you will cause rivers of living water to flow out of us. Give us faith for that, Father, that we actually believe powerful moves of your Spirit are going to flow out of each of us as we reach out to others with your love. And we learned also today, Lord, that flowing in your Spirit, flowing in the river, we're going to encounter rapids with big rocks we're going to bump into. Help us to get through that, Father, those difficulties. Give us patience when we encounter dams to wait until the flow starts again. And give us faith to go over waterfalls, Father. And connect us with others who will flow in the river, because our river may need many people to get it to do what you want. So, Lord, may powerful, life-changing rivers of living water flow out of each of us. And give us the love, Father, to let those rivers flow out. Because sometimes we can just stop it up. We don't wanna reach out to anybody. We just wanna do our own thing. Give us the love to let those rivers flow out. And give us the discipline to keep your Ruach flowing in. And thank you, Lord. Thank you that you created such a wonderful way to be filled with your Spirit. Singing, worshiping. Thank you that you give people gifts of music to be able to lead us in that. So give us the discipline, Lord, to be able to be filled, because we know it's not just worship, but it's also being in your word that is need us. Give us the discipline to be in your word daily. And finally, Lord, give us an attitude of gratitude. It's so easy to slip into that cynicism and that complaining and that bitterness. But Lord, you tell us right here to give thanks in all things. And that's a key to being filled and refilled and filled every day with your Spirit. So we ask, Father, for that attitude of gratitude to be part of our lives. And we just thank you for what you've spoken to us today, Father. And we pray Lord, that we would be able to live this out. And Father, I also pray that for anyone who is hearing this today that has not yet seen you as Messiah, I pray that you just would open eyes right now, Lord, and see that you came for each of us. You came for each of us. You love each of us. You sacrificed your life for each of us to make a way for each of us to have that intimate relationship with the living God. And I pray that you would give that revelation to anyone who's hearing this, Lord, and they would have that thirst to know you and to have the living water flow in them. So we just commit that to you in Yeshua's awesome name. Amen. Amen.